The scripture reading this afternoon is taken from 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to be reading the first 20 verses of the chapter. This is the resurrection chapter, a chapter the Apostle Paul has been inspired to devote to the subject of the resurrection and its importance. 1 Corinthians 15 in the Pew Bibles, found on page 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 1. Let's give our solemn and joyful attention to the living, active, powerful Word of God. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now our focus, taking up at verse 12, now if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now these last two verses. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So far, from the Holy Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if it really matters. Here it is, it's Easter Sunday, it's Resurrection Day. This morning we commemorated the resurrection of Christ by turning to one of the gospel accounts and being encouraged with Christ's presence, His living presence in the midst of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to them, He made Himself known to them, He opened the Scriptures for them. And all was well. Their hearts burned within them, we saw. We rejoice in the resurrection today. But does it really matter? That's the question. Perhaps it's a question you may have if you're skeptical about these things. Perhaps it's a question many are asking you. It's a question you've run into, you've had put to you. Does it really, really matter that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Do we really need to believe that Jesus literally, physically, came to life again? That at a certain time in history, in real history, some 2,000 years ago, round about Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was dead and buried and entombed for 3 days, stands up again and lives and breathes. Does it really matter? Now, there are those who have questions. There are even those who call themselves Christians who suggest that, you know, those types of things, those sort of supernatural things, those things that are beyond our comprehension or beyond the pale, are things that you can sort of take or leave. There are people who call themselves Christians who say such things. Is that okay? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to drive home the point for us this afternoon. No, that's not okay. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our belief in it is absolutely crucial, absolutely central, absolutely at the heart of the Christian faith. If you take away the resurrection and you say, I don't believe in those kind of supernatural things, you have nothing left. You don't have Christianity. Now, people might like to think, well, I have a desire to be like Christ. I want to live in the way that he suggests I should live, perhaps according to the Sermon on the Mount, but that's not Christianity. And there is no hope there. That's the thing. Skeptical people can say, well, I just can't believe in that kind of... I've never seen anybody die and be raised again, have you? When people die, they're dead. I don't believe in miracles, a skeptic will say. I don't believe in life after death. And certainly, I don't believe, even beyond that, what you're asking me to believe here, according to the Scriptures, that not only will our souls go to be with Jesus when we die, but there will be a general resurrection when, with this body, I will be raised again in the new heavens and the new earth, and I will see God and I will worship Him. That's just way beyond what I can be expected to believe, is what the skeptic says. Now again, if we think of our own experience, perhaps in our technologically advanced day, we can think of circumstances where people have been resuscitated. They appeared to be dead. They didn't show a pulse. Or perhaps even in terms of the technology, the monitors that were connected to them, they had flatlined. And yet they were revived again and shown to be alive. I would say shown to be alive. They didn't die in that sense. But the resurrection, as we have it here in the Lord Jesus Christ, is something way, way, way more significant than that. It's not a resuscitation. It's a resurrection from the dead. Jesus had died a most horrific, most cruel death, tortured on the cross at Calvary. And every effort was made to ensure that he was really dead, as John chapter 19 makes plain. And then he was entombed. He was also cared for in such a way that he was wrapped, and he was kept in that grave, and it was sealed for 3 days. He was really dead. He really died, and he really stood up again and lived. He was really raised from the dead. It matters. It matters absolutely. It matters as a matter of life and death for every one of us to take hold of. You must believe this. You must believe this about Jesus. You must believe Jesus. You must rest in Jesus, the resurrected Savior, if you are to know this life and this hope. Now, in the course of these verses 12 through 19, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul sort of takes apart the argument that would suggest, well, there is no resurrection from the dead. And systematically, point for point, he sort of shows the consequences of that kind of thinking. One consequence following the next until we get to the end at verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most to be pitied. If you think Christianity is just about having your best life now, so to speak, or having things better and go a little better for you in this life, but there is no hope for eternity, you are to be pitied. That's pathetic. That is pathetic, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. But the flip side, of course, of this is that there is hope because of the resurrection. If the end of the line here is there really is no hope for eternity if there's no resurrection, the flip side is by virtue of the resurrection, there is hope for eternity. Well, I'm going to look at two things together with you this afternoon by God's grace: pity and promise. And by the time we're finished, the Lord willing, we'll have looked at the two of them. We'll just leave it at that. Pity and promise. So what you see here is that the Apostle Paul systematically shows us what we would be left with if we think the resurrection is unimportant or something you could take or leave. And there are a string of seven conclusions he comes to, consequences of that doubt. So at verse 13, he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. That makes sense. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ himself was never raised from the dead, then Christ himself is a phony, you could say. Christ himself is not worth following. Christ is in the grave. He's still there. That would be a serious, serious problem to Christianity. Because Christianity roots itself in the confidence that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. His resurrection says everything to us about who he is and what he's done for us. If there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. There's no point in following him. There's no point in exalting him as our Lord and Master, as our Lord and Savior, because there's really nothing to talk about. That would be serious, serious business. The Lord Jesus Christ had said, John 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die, and though he die, yet he shall live. Do you believe this? This is what Jesus Christ himself said. But if there's no resurrection, Jesus Christ was pushing a scam. This whole thing is a sham. And you might as well just forget about worshiping Jesus, because there's no point. He's just another dead man who lived a kind of good life for a time, and you might want to follow him as a teacher. You see, Jesus' resurrection is central to our own resurrection. And if Jesus is not raised, then there's nothing left. And Paul goes on, so then if Christ is not risen, this is the next step in his argument, verse 14, then our preaching is empty. Our preaching is vain, he says. Our preaching is useless. There's no point to it. Now, you may have had that sense from time to time with regard to preachers you've heard, or a preacher standing here in this pulpit, pointless, useless, not that helpful. That's not what Paul is talking about. When he says, my preaching would be vain, would be useless, would be empty, he's not talking about the way that he preaches or his ability to preach. He's talking about the message that he preaches. He's talking about the content of the message preached, which is Christ and him crucified and raised again from the dead. My preaching would be empty. There'd be nothing to say. There'd be nothing worth talking about. It would be pointless. Our gathering together here this afternoon would be pointless. What's the point of listening to a man speak from out of the Word of God? If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then that preaching is empty. That preaching is hollow. That preaching has no purpose. That preaching accomplishes nothing. That is a serious, serious problem. But that's what happens, Paul is saying, if there is no resurrection and if Christ is not risen. So if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, he says, and your faith is empty as well. He goes on in verse 14. So that's the third step. That's the third link in the chain in terms of this devolving issue, one thing leading to the next. And your faith is empty. What's the point in putting your faith in Jesus Christ if he was never raised from the dead? He's not who he said he was. And what's the point of listening to the preaching of the gospel if it's based on this emptiness? Your faith roots in nothing. See, faith has to have an anchor. Faith has to have a foundation to lay hold of. It's not enough to say, well, everybody has faith, which is true. Everybody has faith. Everybody has faith in something. Maybe you have faith in your own strength. Maybe you have faith in your own abilities, your own accomplishments, your own resources. It's not a very good place to put your faith. People may have faith in the Easter Bunny. That's not a good place to put your faith. But if Jesus Christ is not raised, there's nothing to hold on to. There's nothing that faith can embrace as significant and important. See, faith is not just something that, well, you have faith and I have faith. As long as you have faith, as long as you believe in something. No, faith needs to be rooted in something solid and sure. And if the resurrection is not solid and sure, then your faith can just blow in the wind. And you begin to understand how we're getting to the place where, well, there's no hope. This is a serious, serious problem. And Paul continues to go on. If Jesus Christ is not raised, we see in the fourth place, verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Paul is saying, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then I'm a liar. In the New Testament, after the resurrection of Jesus and after his ascension into heaven, comes the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And after Pentecost, when Jesus, the heavenly Savior, the risen Lord, ascended to the right hand of his Father, pours out his Holy Spirit, the church is sent out into the world proclaiming the glory of Jesus' resurrection. And so you see in the book of Acts that message going forth as the church witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. You recognize that in the book of Acts, the truth of the resurrection is central to everything that happens, to everything that is said. So they're in Jerusalem, where it all begins, from which the gospel goes forth, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. This is the place where God had established his relationship, his covenant relationship with his people. So in Jerusalem, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and he speaks of the glory of Christ's resurrection. I mentioned his use of Psalm 16. Now just pick up the Peter, the preaching of Peter here, Acts 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So Psalm 16 wasn't ultimately about David, it was about Jesus. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ. That's Jesus. The Christ, the anointed one, to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades or Sheol or the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. That was what Peter preached. That was what the message was all about. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And Jesus, exalted to the right hand of the Father, is the one who poured out that which you now see and hear. He poured out the Holy Spirit. Jesus is alive. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. That's what Peter preached. And Paul is saying, if Jesus was never raised from the dead, then Peter was a liar. So that happens in Jerusalem. You carry on in the book of Acts, as the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, and you have the Apostle Paul in Athens, and you have Jerusalem and Athens, and Paul, in Acts chapter 17, does the very same thing. Now he's talking to pagans. He's talking to those who hadn't had the covenants and promises, but the message is the same. He still speaks of the resurrection. Acts 17, I'll pick it up at verse 30. Paul is saying, with regard to those who worshipped an unknown God, Acts 17, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, that's Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. But you can't get around the implication that the resurrection, if you listen to all of the preaching of the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts and in all of his epistles, the resurrection is central. And if Jesus was never raised from the dead, then our preaching is a lie. We're telling you lies about God, and you shouldn't believe them. If Jesus is not raised from the dead. And then verse 17, the fifth consequence. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Here's the biggest issue of all from our human perspective. You're still in your sins. All of your sins that weigh you down, if you have any sense of a conscience before God. All of those foolish things you've ever done. All of the ways in which you've lied, cheated, or stealed. All of your cheating. All of your wickedness. All of your rebellion against God. You're still in it. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, nothing will wipe that away. Nothing will take that from you. You still live with the guilt of your sin. You'd be still overwhelmed by the power of your sin. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, if you do not believe that I am He, that Jesus is the I am who I am, that Jesus is God in the flesh, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. But our biggest problem is our sin. Our biggest problem is, according to the teaching of the Bible, by nature we are dead in our trespasses and sins. It's something we can't get out of. But if Jesus is not raised from the dead, you're still there. You're stuck there. Number six, down the chain at verse 18, if Jesus is not risen, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. All those times You may have stood at a funeral and heard encouraging words about the hope of eternal life. Meaningless. They've perished. They've been lost eternally. That's a serious consequence. That's an ugly reality. And then finally, the seventh and the concluding consideration, the conclusion of it all. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. That is to say, there's no future for you either if Jesus is not risen from the dead. Now, sometimes in this life there are benefits, there are encouragements. There are things that help us along the way. And being a Christian, you might say, trying to follow Jesus' ways helps us in that and makes it a little easier for us along the way. But if that's all there is, Paul is saying, so much the pity. It's really pathetic. If Jesus is actually not raised from the dead, you have no future. You have no hope of anything better after this life. There's nothing more. And therefore, what is the point? What is the point of anything? That's the sort of emptiness that you're left with, and that's the emptiness that we see all around about us in this world. What's the point? I'll do my own thing. I'll serve myself. What's the point of living a life of devotion and commitment to Jesus if he's dead and in the grave? What's the point of facing opposition, even being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and people going to their death because of their belief in Jesus and the resurrection? What would be the point of that if Jesus is not raised from the dead? So much the pity. Now, this is a dark picture. It's disturbing to consider. And we tied in verse 19 and verse 20 as we declared our text to you this afternoon, because Paul doesn't stop there. He is sort of, for argument's sake, saying, well, this is what you'd be left with if there were no resurrection. This is what you'd be left with if you think the resurrection is not important and you can do your own thing and believe it or not. This is devastating. And we need to come to terms with that. And we need to come to terms with that also as we think about those people who don't know this hope, who don't know this Jesus. What are we left with? Nothing. Nothing. No hope if Jesus is not raised from the dead. But verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive. And the earlier portion of the chapter, the verses 1 through 11, we sort of read over and read through, make very plain the confidence that we ought to have in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It is eminently scriptural. It's what was always promised. It's what the scripture had always talked about. 15 verse 3, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Paul didn't make this up. He's not lying. He received this. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This was what the Bible has been telling us all along needed to happen. Ought not the Christ to have suffered and then be glorified? Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what the Bible says. You need to believe the Bible. And then there were witnesses. Verse 5, he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, the Apostle Peter, then by the 12. And that after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present at the time when Paul wrote this, some 2,000 years ago. Many who were able to read this would have been still living. And when this was written, you could go and speak to those people and ask them for yourself, for their confirmation of what was being said. Indeed, some have fallen asleep. That is, by that point, some had died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And then verses 8 through 9, the apostle Paul speaks of his own personal experience. He came onto the scene later. The Lord Jesus converted him in a glorious way after the fact. He wasn't one of the original 12, but this is what he says. Verse 8, last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So the Apostle Paul speaks from his own experience, and we'll come back to that in a moment in terms of the way this turns everything around. Rather than being left with utter hopelessness and nothingness, when Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, we take God at his word in the Scriptures. We receive the witness of the apostles as true and trustworthy. They were not lying. And we know, therefore, that there is the exact opposite of all of these implications, these seven things that the Apostle Paul was talking about. So, because there is a resurrection from the dead, we know that Jesus Christ is alive. We know he's the resurrection and the life, and we know whoever believes in him will also not die, or when we die, we will live. We know that there is the promise of resurrection for every one of us who put our trust in him who believe in the resurrected Savior. If Christ is risen, we also know positively that our preaching is not empty. Our preaching is not useless. It's not talking about a fairy tale. It's anchored in reality, and it's preaching a reality that is glorious and powerful. Paul would also say in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. There is power in the preaching of the gospel of the resurrected Savior. That is to say, as we see in Romans 10 verse 14, when you hear the gospel preached to you, you hear Christ himself, the risen Savior, speaking to you. The Apostle Paul could speak of the power of that word in what we just read here in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they, any of the other apostles or the other preachers, so we preach. We preach Christ, him crucified, him resurrected. So we preach, and so you believed. Why did you believe? Because the gospel preached, the message preached, the preaching of the gospel is not empty. It's not useless. It's powerful by the grace of God. And therefore, your faith is not empty. Your faith is not useless. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a message that Paul would go to the world with. He spoke to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. Your faith is not empty. Not useless. It's not vain. Now we acknowledge our faith is not giving anything to God. Our faith is not accomplishing anything for God. It's simply resting in what God has done. But because we rest in the finished work of Jesus, the resurrected Savior, that's a glorious thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the apostles were not liars. They were not false witnesses. Everything that we're talking about here happened. It took place. And therefore, you may build your faith on the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Paul speaks of that as well in Ephesians 2, verse 20. That we are built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is the faith once for all delivered to the saints, the apostolic faith. Here we have it summarized for us in the New Testament and in the whole Word of God, which from beginning to end speaks to us about himself, about Jesus, about his glorious resurrection. And if Christ is risen, you are no longer in your sins. If Christ is risen, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is forgiveness. All of that record of wrong, all of those foolish decisions, all of those rebellious actions wiped away and forgiven. So you're not bearing your sin any longer. And by the power of Christ's resurrection, there is something more. He cleanses you from unrighteousness. There's new strength, there's new desire, there's new hope, there's new purpose. New resolve to fight against sin. You don't do that in your own strength. You do that in the newness of life you have in Jesus Christ. You're not in your sins. You don't have to sin in that sense. You don't have to say, oh, well, I'm a sinner. What about it? There's newness of life in him. And if Jesus Christ is risen, as he surely is, those who have fallen asleep have not perished. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. That's the confidence we have for those who die in the Lord, who go to sleep in Jesus. That's how we may speak of that when we get old and when we die, or when for whatever reason in God's providence we die at a younger age. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we open our eyes, we see his smiling face. To live is Christ and to die is gain, because Jesus Christ is risen. Because Jesus Christ is risen, we have hope in this life, but also for the life to come. That is to say, we don't just sort of grin and bear it and say, well, I'll put up with persecution and I don't know. We have hope for this life. We know we belong to him in this life. We also know nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is risen. He is alive. Paul sums it all up for us, I would say, at verse 22. This is a summary of, it's either one or the other. It's all or nothing. Either Jesus is raised from the dead and you are in Christ and you will be raised with him, or Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead and nothing matters. But the all or nothing comes down to this, verse 22. As in Adam, all die. Now, Adam was the first man ever created, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And by nature, because Adam was a sinner, we are all born in Adam. And everybody who is in Adam will die. But everybody who is in Christ, the new man, the second Adam, whoever is in Christ, shall be made alive. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. Whoever is in Christ shall be made alive. Does it matter whether you believe the resurrection? You better believe it does. You need Christ, the resurrected Savior. You better believe him. By God's grace, you may live in the joy of the forgiveness of sins in the very way that the Apostle Paul did. Listen to how he speaks of this. He speaks from his own experience. Very encouraging, I would think. He acknowledges humbly, I'm the least of the apostles. I persecuted the church of God. If you want to talk about a serious record of sin, you'd have to look at the Apostle Paul in terms of what he was before he was converted. But then he says, 15 verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. None of this is in vain because the teaching of the resurrection is not empty or nothing. And so the Apostle Paul could live in the great joy of his salvation that makes him want to preach. And he says, therefore, I labored with all that I have, the more abundantly than even the rest of them, but not me, it was the grace of God. All glory be to God, the grace of God which was with me. Christ is risen. You better believe it. You better rest in him. He's a living Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we praise you for your resurrection. And we thank you that by your grace we believe. You have been raised from the dead, and by the word given to us, we come to understand this is important. There is no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, but because of his resurrection, there is every hope. There is eternal hope, and we give you praise. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that our faith is not empty, that the Bible is true, that the teaching of the apostles is reliable, and that by your grace we are no longer in our sins. We may have forgiveness. We may have new strength to fight against them. We may look forward to new life and all of the hope that is given us because of Christ's resurrection. We pray all of these things in his precious name. Amen.